getting closer and closer to Shavuot, but before we're going to have Lag BaOmer. According to the Zohar, it's now every day that we count the Omer, preparation for the acceptance of the Torah. So every day a person go one more step, higher and higher, until he get to the moment of receiving the Torah. And every year it repeats, because these were the days before the, between the time the Jews came out of Egypt until they finally received the Torah, 49 days. And that's where Shavuot came. Shavuot, the Chag Matan Torah. The sad news is, if you walk today in Tel Aviv, Jewish land, 500,000 Jews live in Tel Aviv. You ask each one of them, tell me, in 2 days from now it's a holiday. What can you tell me about this holiday that comes up? If 100 people from the 500,000 people would know it, I'll be surprised. 500,000 Jews in Tel Aviv, go and check, go and make a survey. They won't even know what Shavuot means. They don't know that this is the day that the world changed for eternity. It will never be the same after that day. The most important day in history. The day that Hashem gave the Torah to the Jews, and the world will never be ever the same. Not only the Jews, the Gentiles. It's affect the whole world. The Torah is not only for the Jews, it's mainly for the Jews, but it's also for the Goyim. Every Gentile in the world, the Torah is his book. It's books for the Gentiles also. What do you think it is? It's not only for the Jews. It says the seven laws of Noah. It says how to treat the Gentiles, how they should treat Israel. Thank you. It talks about all these things. It talks about the creation. The Gentiles, they also have a reason. They also should have an interest to learn about God, no? What makes him angry? What makes him happy with you? When is he going to reward you? When is he going to punish you? It's very important information, right? If you can come to a non-Jew today and write to him, say to him, I'm going to write to you on a piece of paper, do A, B, C, D, E, F, G, all these things you're going to do for 1 month, your life will never be the same. Everything will start working for you. No sicknesses, no problem, better marriage, relationship with your children, mood, happiness, everything is going to be a million times better. Just do those few things. He'll be grateful for you for the rest of his life, and they'll never forget you. Wow, look, this guy changed my whole life. He doesn't need you. If you would read the Torah once in his life, he will know all these things. For instance, there are massive, massive tragedies to the Gentiles that are idol worshippers. You can see all the time. Nepal, India, Japan. Massive earthquake, tsunami, 500,000 people died. So do you think it's a joke? 500,000 people in some wave comes and washed them all a few years ago. Japan, earthquake, until now they didn't fix half of the damage yet. Years. You know, billions and who knows how many hundreds of billions of dollars of damage, not to talk about the loss of so much life. And right now in Nepal, people think, what do you think? It's the first earthquake in Nepal? Right now they counted already more than 5,000 dead and many wounded. Not to talk about who knows how many tens or hundreds of thousands who lost their homes. Not to talk about depression and suffering and who knows what. Economy, finance, diseases that can happen. You know, they're burning bodies on the streets. The people of Chabad in Nepal, they had to run like crazy from body to body. Wow, what a job. They had to run from one body to a body to see who's Israeli before they burn them. How are they going to know? By the eyes. The people over there have eyes like this. And the Israelis, you can see them. Itzik, the Yemenite. Avi, the Persian. You know? I mean, of course, what do you expect? There's no, it's not a DNA test. I mean, even DNA cannot tell you if you're Jewish or not, Israeli or not. Can only tell you more or less a little bit about your background, but that, it's not a sufficient thing. Even DNA between father to son is no guarantee. It can be that he's the son of the brother. You know, if a man say, I don't believe it's my son, prove it to me. You want me to pay you child support? I want to prove. Say, okay, court say DNA, $1,500, they pay, they do DNA. It shows that it's the father. It's no guarantee. Maybe it's his brother, the father. Maybe his father, his brother behind his back went to his girlfriend and this is the father. DNA show mutual things, but it's not a 100% guarantee. Plus, an Israeli company today invented a way to play with the DNA, to fake it. You can fake it and make innocent people go to jail for the rest of their life. When I was in San Diego 2 years ago, I sat there with my friend, the judge. I have a friend, he's a judge in a court, a modern Orthodox Jew. I have a very serious judge, he was a prosecutor there. So I told him, what are you going to do now? You cannot rely on DNA anymore. Because even in America, when they convict people beyond reasonable doubt, in the Torah, it has to be beyond any doubt. What do you mean? You have 2-3% chance that this person is innocent and you're going to kill him? With 2-3% chance that he's not the murderer? How are you going to kill him? So it means every 100 people you kill, 3 of them you killed for nothing, or 2. So we become a system that murders innocent people. So the answer is, but what's the other alternative? To let 98% murderers go free? What's the other alternative? Apparently, it's a very hard question. I'm not saying they're foolish. They have a very solid point. That's why we need Hashem to tell us which one of the two is more correct. Not everything in life is black and white. Sometimes it's gray area. If you need to make a choice as a person that is in charge of the court in a country, between the possibility of may not convicting a real serious criminal because of there's a little bit of a doubt, or to convict someone that never did anything wrong and kill him or put him in jail for life like they did many times here in America. So in a case like that, it's better to let the person go and then to actually take a chance of killing someone innocent, even though obviously the criminal may strike again. How do we know it? We would not know which one of the two is more correct without Hashem. For this, we need God to tell us what to do. There are certain things in life that both sides is equally logical. I'll give you an example. You went to the gym before you became religious. You saw 5 pair of jeans hanging in a gym. People are in a pool, in a tennis place. You say, I need some cash. You check, oh, $100 over here. Put the $100 in your pocket. You walk like this. You walk into your car. Somebody hand you a CD. Put it in. Gezel, stealing. You listen to 5 minutes. You make a U-turn. You go back to the gym. You want to return the $100. You're laughing. It happened in reality. Let me tell you a story. One time there was Hasid Gur in Israel. Hasid, Ger Hasid. You know the ones with they have the fair hat, but not the tire of a car. It's a tire of a semi-trailer. Very, very high. You know. So he walks. He got a brand new car on Friday. He's very excited. He drives to the house. Shabbos coming. He parked the car across the street in Israel. On Friday night, he comes, he looks at the car. You know how people, when they buy a car, they cannot sleep for a week. Come, he checks. Ah, it smells so good inside. Wow, this, that, look, toys, all kinds of things. Comes in the morning, his eyes almost came out. The car disappeared. Crazy. One day as the car was stolen. Was stolen. Now in Israel, usually when a car disappeared, that means the Arabs stole it, and they're already on the way to Gaza or to Jericho, to all these places. They take it apart, and they sell the parts, and as now once they cross the border, nothing you can do. They even stole the car of Rav Ovadia Yosef. He had back somebody, one of the Syrian wealthy people, bought him a Mercedes. They bought him a BMW, but they didn't like it, so they replaced it with Mercedes. And the way he didn't like the car is because it wasn't comfortable for his back, because he was learning. The BMW wasn't so comfortable. So he said, I don't care what car, just get me a car that I can sit and learn. He doesn't know the difference. What's the difference between this and this? He cares about the shtuyot. So the car they got him, the Arabs stole it from Arnof in Yerushalayim. So they called one of the Israeli Shabak called one of the Arabs and said, the car of the chief rabbi is on the way to your territory. Make sure you get it back. In 1 hour, the car was back. All it needs, that one of their things will say, listen, if you don't get the car, you're going to have problems with that. Okay, give him back the car. So this Hasid Gary, see, the car disappeared. All his Shabbat got ruined. Wow, I didn't even have a chance to insure the car. What can he do? It's all from Hashem. Later on in Mincha, he comes. Guess what? The car came back. The car is back there. He can't believe he's dying to go. Shabbat is soon ending to see what's going on here. Who took the car? I'm losing my mind here or what? Maybe I'm hallucinating. Motzei Shabbos, he runs to the car, he opens it, he sees a note by the wheel. You're a very lucky man. I stole your car, but you had the right CD inside. As he started the car, the CD was playing about someone that steal, how much Hashem will punish him in Olam Haba. And he brought back the car and left it there. You understand? So you stole the $100 from the jeans. You forgot about it already. And now you came back to return. You see five Guidos like this from the gym, getting dressed. They all have the jeans on them now. And you look at them, all same jeans. No, you can't tell the difference. And you say, excuse me, gentlemen, I'm so embarrassed. You know, I stole from one of you $100, but right away, in minutes, I'm already doing tshuva. I repent, I regret, I want to return it. Please check your pockets, tell me who is missing $100. All five tells you, I don't have $100. I'm missing my $100. Now what's the law? That's Gemara. The Gemara brings a case like this. So the Gemara bring a case like that. And as Machloken there, if I remember correctly, Rabbi Akiva and Rabbi Tarfon over there, what's the right way to solve this problem? One say, you have to give $100, put it on the table over there, say, listen, whoever I stole it from, here it is. You put it over there, fight for it. The other one say, that's not a solution, because apparently there are four crooks here. And the crooks are willing to steal the $100, so what do you think is going to stop them? So it's enough that one of the crooks would take it, you never return the money to the one who stole it. Now someone stole from you, but you still owe someone the $100. You come in front of Hashem in Olam Haba, he's going to say you're a thief. So, well, but I gave it back. And you know, you didn't give it back to the right person. So the other one say you have to give each one $100. Like this for sure you paid back. Which one is the law? Now, if we wouldn't have Torah, we would be able to know which one is the right law? We will never be able to know, because both of them make sense exactly the same. He is right and he is right. Here's the point. Why? The one that, say, put the 100 on the table and disappeared, he said, what happened if it would be 500 people in a gym now with jeans? What are you going to do? Give each one of them 100? What happened if you will be in a stadium with 80,000 people? What are you going to do? You're going to give each one of them 100 now before 100 stupid dollars that you stole? What's the end for it? It can be thousands of people coming. You stole from me. Okay, no, sell your house. That's the law. In the end, you have to give each one to make sure you don't owe anyone anything. You didn't steal. That's the halakha. But what was the opinion that say you put $100? Where is his logic? After all, he has to admit that you didn't give it to the hand of the person. So what is his logic? He say if I put it over here, and I said the one that I stole it from him, here is your money, it's yours. And somebody else take it, he stole from him, not from me. So the theft goes to him, not to me. I'm clean. But that's not, where do you have it? I need to bring a source from the Torah. That's the way it works. Do you understand what's going on here? So I said to the judge, remember the judge? Yes. I said, you know, one of the hardest things in lectures is not to prepare something to talk about. It's to remember when you move from one topic to another, not to leave any loose ends. That's the hard part. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu ha'olam shehakol nehiyah bidvaro. Two things is hard in a lecture. To prepare, almost everybody can prepare. They think, they read, they make notes. Some, they have all the knowledge in their head. They don't even have to prepare. But that doesn't make you a good speaker if you have all the knowledge, or if you prepare, you sit for weeks, you prepare, you have lots of information that will be very entertaining. But it's not going to make you a good speaker. What makes you a good speaker? That you need siyata dishmaya. You need assistance from Hashem as the minutes are going by in a lecture. That's the key to be successful. If you don't have siyata dishmaya, you can be the smartest person in the world, your lectures are worthless. Nobody can have patience to listen. Some people have siyata dishmaya in writing books. For instance, Rav Zilberstein, a chacham in Israel. He is very big siyata dishmaya. His books are very good, very entertaining, very interesting. The cases he brings from life, and it's not boring. You read it, you enjoy it. Even a secular person, whatever he will be able to understand from that, will enjoy from it. Because he makes it such beautiful, spicy, entertaining. Somebody else would write the same information in a very boring way. After 10 pages, you say, I had it. This guy is killing me. Or sometimes it's short to the point, that the person get the point in half a page. Sometimes they want to sell books. So he doesn't want to write everything he knows in one book, so he spreads it in four books. So he puts 25% interesting thing, 75% nonsense, just to make it thick. Because now you sell four books, and everybody has to suffer, and after 10 pages, they put it away. So that point is, you better sell one good one than sell four not so good ones. Even money-wise, it's better. It'll be a bestseller. Wow, what a great book. I couldn't put it down. Than to just push a lot of things in it to make it thick. No. So the key is to have siyata dishmaya. What does it mean, siyata dishmaya? Assistant from Hashem. But how the assistant of Hashem come into place? In two things. One is that it makes you remember what you left. So you know after you went to 1, 2, 3, 4, still after 15 minutes, remember you have to go back to the actual topic and where you left it. That's the hardest thing. And one more thing is hard is when a person speaks about something, eventually is out of words. You talk 1 minute, 10 minutes, 15 minutes. You finish now. Now you're stuck. Now you know I have two more sentences to say. What's next? I have no idea. What's next? Not that you have everything written, so you go 1, 2, 3. Okay, then the lecture is pre-made. And if you speak spontaneously, now after 10, 15 minutes, now okay, you're done. Now you have 5 to 10 seconds the most to come up with something. But that something, of course you have a lot of things in your mind. You can speak about a million other things. But it has to be connected to the same subject. You spoke now about money, all of a sudden you speak about Birkat Amazon. Well, I got stuck, I didn't know what to say, but what's the connection? That's the two hardest things. You have to find not only one thing from your computer, you have to pull the right thing and connect it into what you just finished. It looks sometimes easy when you hear people, they speak and they go from one thing to another, but it's not so simple. And this is what it's called, siyata dishmaya. That you never get stuck. You can talk, if you talk only 45 minutes, no big deal. You talk three topics, the lecture is over. If you talk 2 hours, or 2.5 hours sometimes, then it's much harder. You have to come up with 10 different things and connect them.
You're the only one who does it, right? Nobody else talks that much. You're the only speaker in the world for 2.5 hours.
2.5 hours. Probably right. You know that I always say that I had a lecture here in Ocean Parkway. What is it, that's 13, 14, 15 years ago. It started at 8 o'clock in the evening and finished 7:30 in the morning straight. Now 1 minute break. And there were 50 people in that lecture, and about 25 of them were sitting on the floor because there was not enough chairs. An apartment here in Ocean Parkway, in Flatbush here. Until the morning that I came out, I couldn't believe I saw it sunny already. So Ocean Parkway, honking, bumper to bumper, you know, all the way to Manhattan. Yes. All right. But Baruch Hashem, almost all the people from that lecture became religious that night. It was worth it. You know, you have a whole marathon of one topic after the other, another proof and another proof and arguments, and I almost got killed in that lecture also. All right, so let's move on. So sometimes, like I said, you need the Torah to tell you which one of the two it's the law. Because they both, and by the way, you should know that all the disagreements in the Talmud are like that. The Talmud brings subjects and different opinions about it, but it doesn't speak about all subjects. Sometimes it just tells you this is what the right law and finish, no arguments. Why? Every time the Talmud brings an argument between two big rabbis, technically you could have chosen each one of them as the law. They're both very, very logical. It doesn't bring you an argument between somebody that is great or someone who just yesterday learned how to read Hebrew. And he asks a question and he answers him and he asks another question and they put it in a Talmud. No. They put the top brains, the top heads, people that know all the Torah by heart. Remember, it's not simple people here. They know all the Torah word, by heart. They know the Nevi'im, they know all the verses of the Nevi'im. Remember, it wasn't like today, you have books and computers that you can pull it from the shelf. Everything was with feather. And nobody had books like today. Today, a person can buy books. You have money, you buy books. I have a friend, he has maybe $1 million worth of books in his home. 20,000 books at least he has. And then there's another one in Muncie, I heard he has even more than that. Rav Ovadia had 70,000 books in his house. The whole house is books. If it's enough that each book is more than $10, you do the math. And some books are old and it's hard to get, they're already out of print, then they're worth hundreds each. It can worth a lot. And some are collectors, you know, people collect it, it's first edition, it's worth fortune. There's a whole market for it, you know. There's markets for books. There's certain books that is endless price. You can ask whatever you want for it. Not only that, one person one time bought a book from old used books in Israel. And when he actually started to look in a book, he found out that this book is so old, there was one of the biggest rabbi in the world more than 100 years ago, handwriting printed inside. It was comments. He started to look at that. Eventually they checked it out. And this, all of a sudden, the book was worth in a minute, like finding a treasure. Then they had an argument, the owner of the store to the customer who really owned the book. Because the owner of the store said, I never knew that I have $1 million book here in my store.
Too bad.
I sold it for $10. Now what is this? Not fair. It's mekach ta'ut. If I knew it, would I sell it for $10? You understand? But the claim of the other guy was, that's if it's product that you made or product that you always owned. But if it went from many hands, he went to him. Nobody knew. What makes you the owner? Maybe it's the one before you. Maybe it's the one before you. When I went to Yerushalayim about 10 years ago, I walked with my uncle, Alav HaShalom, from the Bukharian neighborhood to Rav Kaduri's yeshiva. It's a very, very high hill. You have to go all the way up the street. Very, very high. So as we walk up, actually it was on the way back, when we walked down, so on our left, they were building a shul. And I said, oh, they're building a massive shul here. So my uncle told me, you didn't hear the story of this shul? I said, no. He said, they had enough money, they bought the land. And they ran out of money. Say, let's do one step at a time. Now we are for the land, buy the land. Then we will worry about the foundation. Then we will worry about the building, the framing. Then one thing at a time. We have to trust Hashem, no? So when they bought the land, they got stuck. They had enough money just to dig the hole. That's it. To prepare the hole for the foundation. They asked the rabbi, should we even start? Or we should wait at least that we have to put the building up at least. He told them, you have some money, start. By the time you finish the digging, Hashem will send the money. They brought the tractors, they started to dig, and they found a big box, ancient box, with a treasure inside from the time of the Turks, hundreds of years ago. The Turks, they control Yerushalayim, the Ottoman Empire. There was all coins and all kinds of things inside. Each one worth fortune. It was enough to finish the whole building and have extra money to maintain it. They found it. You understand? These things can happen only in Yerushalayim. Where else you find a treasure like this? From the time of the Turks. They found another treasure now in Israel with the gold coin. You heard about it or no? Armenian coins. Gold coins, Armenians. Each coin also worth fortune, but hundreds of coins they found. So let's move on. So we are now in a generation, as we all know, we heard it hundreds of times, that we are very close to the end. That's it. We smell already the Mashiach is around. It got to the point that somebody like Rav Chaim Kanievsky, who never ever did it before, already started to tell everyone, don't go back to America, just stay here. Call your wife and children to come back. Don't return. People that come from here to and go to him, just stay here. Or even say to go with the microphone and start to tell the people to prepare, there's not that much time left. Things like this we're not aware of. I mean, I don't remember anybody who was so confident about saying it. But even without this statement, the situation in the world already showing that what the Gemara spoke about 2,000 years ago is basically happening in front of our eyes. 50 years ago, none of it happened. You cannot deny it. 50 years ago, forget 50 years ago, before September 11, I used to get on a plane. No security. They pick up one or two guys, come, open your bag, like you're going on a bus. That's it. None of these things, take your shoes off, that line. Everything changed after that. The whole world changed now. The radical Islam is taking over major parts of the world as we speak. They had an article about ISIS, the wealthiest terrorist organization in the world today. They own billions and billions of dollars that they stole. They take taxes from, they occupy the place, everybody there pay them taxes. If not, they kill them. They rob banks, they rob oil fields. They have so much money, they steal whatever, they steal weapons, they steal everything they want, they rob. It's not by them, there's no such thing to buy. They come, they rob the place, it's ours. So they have plenty of money to continue with their genocide, to continue to kill people. We started to see that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is preparing us for the end. I started to speak about the Nepal earthquake. It's the fourth or the fifth one in the last 89 years. Each one of them, except one that had only 700 dead, all the other ones had thousands of dead, 10,000, 8,000 each time. And now it's already more than 5,000 and they didn't find all the people yet. It's a massive earthquake. All these earthquakes, if you pay attention, not all, there's always an exception to the rule, they're all going to areas when the goyim over there worship all kinds of idols. India, Nepal, Japan, all these areas when the idols are very popular. When you say it, some people get angry. Why people get angry? Because there are two possibilities. They never read the Torah once in their life, and they never learned the opinion of Hashem about idol worshippers, even if they're innocent, meaning they don't know any better. They're born into it. Their parents brainwashed them. That's already the culture there for who knows how many years. They have no way to know otherwise. Besides common sense that they should have used, how do I bow down to a piece of metal? That's basically all. That's it. So why Hashem would be so angry in those places and make such devastations over there? The answer is in the Torah. Read the Torah once or twice and you'll know. Why are you asking questions? Everything is in the Torah. You read in the Torah, Hashem expresses his opinion how much he hates, literally hate, no politically sugar-coating words, how much he hates idol worshippers. There's nothing he hates more than this. There's maybe at least 100 places in the Torah that speaks about it, directly or indirectly. For instance, he said to the Jews, all of you saw the Jews that follow Baal Peor, what was their end? They all got wiped out. Jews that follow the Egyptian Avodah Zarah, they all got wiped out. And then he says, when you come to the Holy Land, there are seven nations over there, they're all idol worshippers, they put altars, they sacrifice to their gods. First thing you do, you destroyed everything they have in the land. You don't leave a memory that even the name of what used to be there, no one will remember. You don't leave any memory from it. You dig the ground under it. And those idol worshippers, they either surrender and they stop, or they run away. And if they refuse and they fight, they get killed. You don't have mercy on them. Then comes the Torah, and it's the same Torah that sometimes say in different places, don't start a war with this nation of Gentiles. Appreciate the Egyptians because they had a place where to sleep. What do you mean appreciate them? I was in Auschwitz, I have to appreciate the Nazis that gave me a bed in Auschwitz? This is basically what the Torah say. They put us in camps. We work like slaves, they killed our babies. The Torah says, don't hate Egyptians. First and second generation, they will die, Paro and his son. The third generation and on, they can already convert. They can be Jewish. They can convert. Why? Don't hold it against them. Why? In the time of hunger in the world, you went to Egypt, you had a few good years over there, you had a place to sleep, be grateful to them. Don't run after them, don't take revenge. If they want to convert, they can convert. Very interesting. Or other nations, Hashem said to Moshe, don't start a war with them. Don't start. I don't give you permission. But here, it's the total opposite. Hashem said, once you occupy the place, the land, don't dare to make peace with the people there. Not allowed to make peace with them. If they come and say, listen, why you hate us so much? We don't hate you. We let you come into, we're living here. You know, you just came, you took over the place. We will do what we do. You do what you want. You do your Beit HaMikdash. We'll do our idols. What does it have to do one with the other? We can live in peace. What do you want? You want us to pay you money? You want us to pay you rent? You want us to pay you taxes? Fine, we can talk it. Why should we fight? Why should blood spill? Right? If they come and talk like that, technically you say, oh, well, why to start a war? Let's take their money, move them to a part of the country, let them do whatever they want over there. What is it my business? What they do inside their churches. Let them pay the rent, let them pay the taxes, we're good. The Torah says, you don't have permission. You should not have any mercy on them. We see that the same merciful God that have mercy on animals. And if a Jew take a cat and smack the cat, it's a sin from the Torah, like eating pork. Or if he grab the tail, or if he torture animals, or if he starves them. Or if he begins to sit, he begins to eat, and he has animals, and he doesn't feed them first, it's a sin. So what's going on here? The dog and the cat are more important than these Gentiles because they worship idols? The answer is yes, you see in the Torah. Hashem say, on the cat and the dog, you have to have mercy. But on idol worshippers, you're not allowed to have any mercy. And that's the only time I allow you to make fun at people. You're not allowed to make fun at anyone. Not allowed to make fun. Not at your friend, not at people in your nation, not at the goyim. Don't do it. on the idol worshiper, mitzvah leitlotzetz b'hem. Mitzvah, mitzvah. You make fun of them, it's mitzvah from the Torah. Here comes the conflict. The Jewish nation, as we can see, from my experience, at least half of them are liberal Jews. Very liberal. Very, very liberal. They're liberal to a point that their liberalism contradicts every direct rule of Hashem in the Torah. It's so liberal, and I've been seeing it already over the years, that when someone called me today from LA and told me that today the Supreme Court is sitting and listening to testimonies about the gay marriage, that they come up in June and they rule, and if they rule for it, all 50-something states in America will have to make it the official law. Whether you like it or not, they don't ask you. It's a federal law. You must do it. So they're listening now to both sides of the argument. In a month or two, we will know if this country will survive or will go to the garbage. We will see. Because if they're going to make it an official law of the land, who knows what Hashem's going to do to this country, as history already taught us. So I asked him, he asked me, what do you think is going to happen? So you know what my answer to him was? Guess what my answer to him was?
Choose.
I asked him, how many of the judges are Jews? He told me two officially and one hidden. Three Jews. I told him the gays already have three guarantee. Now we have to hope that the other six are normal. And he say, you're so right. There's no question in my mind that they're going to vote for it. That's the way we are. That's it. No, the Torah say, am kshe oref, am kshe oref. Problem after problem. But wait, soon we will understand why it's like that. This is what I want to talk about now. I warned already in the last 2-3 years, if you heard from time to time in my lectures, that there will be days there will be riots here on the streets in America, and they're going to have to put the army on the streets. It's already happening now in Baltimore. When it starts, sometimes it stops, sometimes you lose control. A smart person always learns in history about cases like this, how they end. There's no guarantee that here it won't be like that. Because this country, especially a place like New York, it's mixed share of so many different nations and ideologies. So many. Arab terrorists, moderate Arabs, liberal Jews, anti-liberalism Jews, Chinese, Oriental, Japanese, Saudi sheikhs, oh, poor Spanish people that barely make a living, black minority, which is not so much a minority anymore. And it's such a mixture of so many different cultures and so many opinions and so much rage and anger and so much antisemitism. Put everything together in a mixer and give them one spark to light the party. And we know, in a minute, all the beautiful mansions that you see over here will go down from 10 million to peanuts. Because we're going to have to pack our stuff and run away, and there's not going to be even time to sell. Because when riots begin, and they begin to break to stores, and they begin to burn, who usually in history were the first one always to be attacked?
Jews.
Jews, always Jews. People will take off their mezuzot. There will be a very big conflict. Should I take my mezuzah off or no? If I take my mezuzah, that shows I don't trust Hashem. Hashem said the mezuzah is protection for the house. But if I put the mezuzah, it's almost a guarantee until somebody will throw a torch into my house, throw a rock, and the next thing, it will be a Molotov bottle. How would I know what's going to happen? This is a very big test it's going to be. So here you got an example of what can happen. It's not the first time it happens in America. Just a few weeks ago it happened somewhere else. And a few years ago it happened in LA. They attacked all the Koreans, grocery stores, they robbed all the stores, they broke everything. It was riots in LA. And there was also riots in New York. Who remember when? Just in my lifetime here in America, in the last 25 years, I saw 4 or 5 different riots on the street.
I think in
New York, where were riots in New York? 3 days riots and the police did nothing. Crown Heights. The blacks against the Chabad. Blacks against blacks. Black skin against black suits and black hats. And the black chief, Mayor Dinkins, ordered the police to stand and do nothing, clearly. While they were burning and hitting all kinds of Chabadnikim on the streets of Brooklyn. So, if we think that we are safe here, think again. But people that are getting angry when a speaker speaks words from the Torah, there can be 2 possibilities. One, they never heard the Torah, so they use their personal opinion, what they were brainwashed in the liberal colleges of America, and they don't really know what the Torah says, so they get very angry. Some of them honest enough that as soon as you show them that it's written in the Torah that Hashem say not to have mercy on these kind of people, they say, I don't understand Hashem, but at least I understand that you're right. You didn't make it up. It's written here in the book. Okay, so I don't talk anymore. Bothers me, but I don't talk. That's one kind, but that's the minority. The majority, even if HaKadosh Baruch Hu come face to face to them and say, be quiet, don't talk. What's happening, I'm doing. There's reasons for that. And you as a believer, as a Jewish person who has the Torah in your home, you should understand that what I do is for the sake of the world and for the sake of my children. Be quiet. Why are you writing comments against what I do? Do you think it will help? A minute later, he'll go and type, even after Hashem spoke to him. So the question is, why? Did it ever happen in history that somebody, Hashem spoke to him, and a minute later he went and did something against Hashem? Did it happen, such a thing?
Lover.
You heard Hashem, and a minute later you went against him.
Golden calf.
Golden calf. You just heard the voice of Hashem, and now you go and make a golden calf and dance around it? Here starts my lecture. We finished the introduction. Now the lecture begins. Today, I'm going to speak about one guess, 2 words. This guy is sharp. Very good. I'm going to speak about the Erev Rav. Erev Rav. Who is this Erev Rav? Erev Rav, officially, are the goyim that Moshe Rabbeinu, on his own opinion, decided to make them join the Jewish nation in the Exodus of Egypt. Why these goyim were interested to begin with to join the Jewish nation is a very big mystery, and I tell you why. You may come and say, what do you want? They saw what God did to their country. They saw all the miracles. They saw that these Jews are special and how much God loved them. They say, we can't lose. What can go wrong? Let's join them. You can beat him, join him. For sure something good will come out of it. That's a very logical explanation. But if that's the truth, so how come 80% of the Jews didn't want to come out of Egypt? And they all died in the darkness. 80%, we're talking approximately 12 million people. They didn't come out of Egypt. Double than the Holocaust. What was the official reason they didn't want to come out of Egypt? They said, we were slaves for 86 years. Now we finally got our rights back. The Egyptians gave us back our passport. They will arrange for us to go back to our homes. Now you're telling me to go on a journey to the unknown, in the middle of the desert. Who knows where we're going to go now? I had enough. I'm mentally exhausted. Please, Moshe. Rabbi Moshe. Please, Rabbi. How do you know Moshe Rabbeinu was Sfaradi and not Ashkenazi? Huh? How do you know? No offense, my brothers. How do you know?
He's a mountain Jew.
Because his name was Moshe Rabbeinu. If he was Ashkenazi, he was Rabinowitz. Ha Tov. So they say to Moshe Rabbeinu, Rabbi, please, we had enough. We want to go back home. Hashem wants to help us here. We're very happy. We love Hashem. We thank Him. We appreciate. We are not in a mood to go with our children and now to start a journey to who knows where. We're not in a mood for that. It's not safe. Let us go back to our home. Leave us alone. Hashem said, oh yeah? Oh yeah? Shh. They're all gone. Not one left. What was the crime here? It's hard to understand. I admit, not everything is easy to understand. Very hard to understand. What was the crime here? Hashem said, okay, you don't want to join my nation. It's your loss. You're not going to have a share in the Torah. You will not come to the Holy Land. Okay, stay here. Die here. Intermarry with them. It will be your end eventually. You're not a part of my nation. But to kill them? That's what's going on here. You don't want me? Goodbye. I don't need you. Goodbye. You don't want to be my son. I disown you. No problem. Well, why to kill him? If a father has an argument with his son, they fight him in the house, they don't want to be religious, they rebel against his rules, everything. At one point, it comes to a point, they cannot be with each other. So they say, listen, for our own good, take your stuff and get out of here. Here, take some money, go rent yourself a month or two, apartment, find a job, leave us alone. Don't ever call. Goodbye. There are thousands of kids like this on the streets. They don't have where to live. One day they sleep in a park. One day they sleep by a friend. One day they sleep in a car. That's what's going on in the world. And also Jews, not only Goyim are like that. There are Jews also like that. They go to the shelter. Who knows where? Just here alone, I went to the ATM machine at 1 something at night. I saw one person sleeping next to the ATM machine on the floor. That's his home. Citibank is his home here on Kings Highway. You know? So, the father kicked him out of the house, but does it make sense that the father will kill him? You don't want me. Goodbye. I feel bad for you. You don't want your father. You don't want his rules. We're breaking up. Take your stuff and leave. That's it. What was the point here? The answer is, by this act, Hashem shows you what's the purpose of everything. Say, the only reason I gave you life, my children, I did what I did for you. I took you out of Egypt. Is for the covenant that I made with your father, Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. Without them, you didn't deserve to live. Thanks to your righteous fathers, I prepared the Matan Torah by sending you to Egypt to lower your ego, because slaves are not free. A slave doesn't have high ego. Well, he was getting kicked every minute. Now he's going to come and become the boss. In his mentality, he has no confidence. Why? We already 3-4 generation slaves. So I wanted to bring down your ego, your spirit. Now everyone would say Na'aseh v'nishma, give you the Torah, and we'll start. That's what they do in Israeli army, same thing. They take kids from all different families, poor family, rich family, son of a politician, son of a movie star, all kinds, ponytail, this, earrings, tattoos, all kinds of people. A real mixture. And in 1 month, they make each one a tough soldier. How they do it? Starting with the condition. He comes from a beautiful mansion by the beach there in Tel Aviv, into such a place. As soon as you see the place, you faint. Then you pick up the blanket, the dust already choke you. I'm dead already. You know why? 500 soldiers use this blanket. What do you think? I remember when we used to go, me and my friend, you know, you have to shake the blankets. 50 times, psh, cloud of dust. Psh, again, cloud of dust. It's never gonna end. Psh, psh, keep coming up. Not to talk about lice and other diseases that it has. Bathroom, like the homes around across the street here. $500,000 bathroom. Imported marble, special mirror from Italy. That's how the bathroom in Israeli army looks. You come inside, you're not sure if you came to the bathroom or to the pool. Why? Because there's always clogged and the water comes to your knees. And you're walking in, and I don't want to tell you what's inside this water. And he finally found a bathroom. It has a hole in the ground the size of this. So now you have to become LeBron James. and you're thinking in your mind, what kind of life? I want to kill myself. A week ago, I was sitting in my balcony in Herzliya Pituach, looking at the boats. My father gave me stuff of cash, driving his Mercedes. Look where I am now. It brings you mentally down. Then you begin to get order. Yes, sir. What, yes, sir? He was a senor. He became a chadame. What happened? The mentality. You bring the person's mentality. Same thing in Jelzir. As soon as the rich guy comes, you're nothing here. What you used to be, here you're nothing. Right away, in minutes, they make you understand, okay, the days are over. You're down now. So Hashem prepared us for the moment psychologically. After all the preparation, they say, well, we don't want to go out, knowing they're going to get the Torah and there's a covenant with Hashem. You don't want me, you don't have the right to live. So we find something very interesting here. How to express it in English words is not a simple mission for me. What is to call it? That Hashem is sensitive about his relationship with us? He's zealous? I don't know the right word. But you get the point here. Hashem say, you either with me or you against me, and there's no in between. And do you think it ever changed? It was only in Egypt, or today it's the same thing? It's the same thing today. That's why the biggest crimes in Judaism, the biggest two crimes in Judaism is what?
Idol
worshiping and Chilul Shabbat. They always go together in Shulchan Aruch. Mechalel Shabbat befaresia ve'oved kochavim ve'mazalot, arehem kegoyim lechol davar. A violator of Shabbat, and a person that is an idol worshiper, a Jew, that's considered 100% like a goy. What's special about those two? If he's a thief, he's not a goy. If he's eating not kosher, he's not a goy. If he lies, he's not a goy. If he makes other sins, he's not a goy. If he breaks those two, he's a goy. How come? The answer is because this is the key. The key to enter, that's the key. The key is that you have to believe in me and keep my covenant. Shabbat is my covenant with you. You don't keep Shabbat, that means you don't admit that I exist and I created the world in 6 days. You don't care about it. You just like, you want to live whatever you want to do. Like an animal, like something, whatever you like to do, you do. Nobody tells you what to do. You don't acknowledge anyone. And if you worship an idol, that's also showing that you're not acknowledging me. That's why you cannot stand those kind of two people. That's why it says in the Torah, "V'nichreta nefesh ha'im Yisrael." That's why it says, I'm going to cut that soul from eternity. Such a horrible punishment. Such a horrible punishment for not keeping Shabbat. Come on, Hashem. What is this? I mean, you have to be proportional. I'm speaking from the side of the public. Let's try to make a dialogue here. I mean, come on, I understand it's a crime. I understand it's not fair. I understand it's ungratefulness. I understand all that. But to lose the eternity, meaning the soul will not go to the place where you designed the soul to be forever and ever, for that, just the same question we can raise. Come on, Hashem, such a punishment for not coming out of Egypt. It's not that we spoke against you. It's not that we demonstrate against you. We didn't type in the internet things against your Torah like every other person does today. We're not that much of a criminal. We only want to go back to our homes and, you know, take care of the cucumbers in the garden. We're not interested to go on a journey. It's nothing personal against you. Let us stay here and we'll be your nation. We're not against it. I'm not in a mood now for another trip. Listen, some of them were old. It's not easy. But we see how important is the matter of the emunah. This is why the Arabs are very successful in what they do. Unfortunately, they chose to do the wrong thing and kill innocent people and to make everyone miserable and to make so much problems in the world. and they contradict the Torah in everything they do. But why they succeed? Technically, smart nations, as soon as they started to see the Islam is rising in a country, every normal smart politician would immediately address it as a national threat and put everything against it. The media, brainwash, the public, the army, strict rules that they won't feel comfortable in my country, they'll be forced out. And if it wouldn't happen, it wouldn't help, even to cancel the democracy and kick them out as a dictator, they would have done it. Why? Because otherwise we'll be all dead. Wow, they didn't see it coming. If they go and they preach in a mosque that they cannot leave one Christian alive, all have to be died. They also hold that Christians are idol worshippers. The Jews, they hate for different reasons, not because of idol worshipping. But the Christians, they only hate them because of their ideology. There's difference between their hatred to the Christian and what they hate the Jews. What they hate the Jews, Hashem programmed them. That's it. Ishmael, Pere Adam, from the beginning it was like that. Ishmael and Yitzchak, they already had arguments. Their father, our father, okay, it's in the genes. But what did I have with Tony? Tony, the Italian. What did he do to them, Tony? Why Tony is a threat to him? Why Christine in Manhattan with the two heels like this walking in Manhattan is a problem for Muhammad? What does he care about her? Why does he have to come to her country and kill her because she's doing XYZ stuff? Well, the answer is they have faith in God. They're not embarrassed to show it. You go in the airport, he opens his mat in the middle of the terminal like this. Everyone goes like this. Ugh. Like this, don't care. They come to take a picture in the driver's license office. Kalima, Fatma, please move it. We want to take a picture. La! La! Mashmumkin, la! No! Put you in jail. Faddal, take me to jail. Why? Emuna in Hashem. They believe in the right God, but their ideology is totally wrong. But they aim to the right God. But how can you go against the children of God when you want to satisfy the God by killing his children? What, are you normal? Especially when you read in the Torah that Hashem said that no matter what the Jews will do wrong, he will never replace them with any other nation. It's clear verses in the prophets, in the Torah. It shows the unconditional love that Hashem has to the Jewish nation. So if you're Muhammad and you want God to love you, you have to do a few things. One, besides keeping the seven law of Noah, you have to love the Jews. Why you have to love the Jews? It's for your best interest. Why it's for your best interest? If the owner of the factory loves his son so much and the son is working in the factory with you, and you know the owner loves his son so much, you want to be a friend of the son and help him and give him candy and help him in a time of problem, or you want to go against him and give him hard time? If you want to be in a good condition with the father, the boss, maybe you want to get promoted, maybe you want one day to be a manager. In order for you to have good condition, good relationship with the owner, you have to be nice to his son or you have to torture him nonstop. Simple common sense, right? So why they're not thinking? The answer, Hashem lack their mind. They technically cannot be that dumb. Cannot be. You see that Hashem is doing it. You see it. It's clear. But not only them, Esav, son Eli Yaakov, all the Christians as well. What did we do wrong to them? Have a little tiny country. Especially today when 70% of our nation is just like them. That's the same thing. They're not religious. They're not really. They're all free, democracy, liberalism, all this nonsense. So we have very, very mutual ideology. What's the difference between an American, an Israeli from Tel Aviv, or a French from France? They all love the same thing. Wine, barbecue, music, clubs, beach, women, drugs. That's what they all do. Well, the same thing. That's why they all go to India from all over the world right away. They become like brothers. Together, living in Finland, Sweden, this. All together, why? Same rotten ideology. So why they would hate the Jews? There's no explanation for that. We're not a threat to them. We never tried to convert one Christian to Judaism in history. We don't have missionaries. We're not after them to hunt them. We never blew up a church. We never did any terrorist attack in any country because of ideology reason or for any other reasons. We didn't murder them. We did not hurt them. We did not do anything bad to them. So why they half of them hate us so much? No explanation. It's all a shame. Now we will have to understand why half of the people from our nation are so allergic to God, so allergic to the Torah, and mainly to the rabbis. But to which rabbi they're allergic? Rabbis that tell them the truth in their face, they'll fight them to the end. Rabbis that tell them, you're great, you're gay, no problem. You mechalel Shabbat, no problem. You married to Christine, no problem. We'll prepare a chair for her in Leil HaSeder, bring her also. You made off, no problem. Hashem gives everyone a second chance. Please, no problem. Everything, no problem. Just give the check, don't forget. On your way out. No problem. They're not a threat to them. They're not a threat to them. I give you an example. When I posted yesterday on my page, or 2 days ago on my page, a picture of a big idol worshipping temple that was destroyed to sand. So I wrote that place of idol worshipping is destroyed now. That's what I wrote. This is one sentence. So from 13,000 people, no, from 40,000 people that saw that post, 50 of them sent me, about 40 to 50 of them sent me the worst curses you can imagine. That even Adolf Hitler, they don't curse him like they cursed me. Never cursed him like they cursed me. Open with a name, with a picture on the internet. For what? They started to lie. That I say, oh, very good, that they're all dying there. Of course, they make up stories. I only wrote, the place of idol worshipping is now destroyed. Why? It's mitzvah from the Torah. When you see something like this, you have to make a bracha. It's halacha. When a place of idol worshipping is destroyed, a person that believes in Hashem and follows his Torah, there is a special blessing to say. What is it? Baruch she'oker avodah zara me'olamo. Bless you, Hashem, that you take from the foundation the idol worshipping places from your world. Officially, do you know that the law does not permit to look 1 second at an idol? If there, you walk on the street and there's some place and they have an idol there, or picture of the idol, you're not even allowed to look at the place. Not allowed to look. You have to turn your face away from it. Not to talk about other things. I made yesterday a whole lecture about idol worshipping, Avodah Zarah from the Rambam, as much as we could in 2 hours. So after all that, you know, of course, there's always the normal Jews that love Hashem and they understand what the Torah says, so they fight back. So I was thinking to myself, it's very interesting, because a lot of those that are so much for the idol worshippers, many of them went now to Nepal to help, and guess what happened to them? They started to get attacked. Today, they published today that they were attacking them. The Israelis who went to help, instead of saying thank you for coming to save our life, they started to attack them. I don't know why they attacked them. Maybe they wanted their money, maybe they wanted to, I don't really know all the details. I don't really know. But one thing we have to know, why we have so much Erev Rav inside of us, that it creates such response to simple things that are written in the Torah. We're not talking about a complicated issue here. Every day we pray in Tfilat Shmona Esrei. When we say in Alenu Lashabeach 3 times a day, Va'elilim Karut Yekaretun, all the idols will be destroyed. We pray 3 times a day, we beg Hashem, destroy the idols. So why when it happens, many of those who call themselves Orthodox getting angry? Why are you angry? So you're a hypocrite. Why are you praying? So why you tell Hashem to destroy the enemies of Israel? Why you tell Hashem to destroy the idol worshipper? Why? So it's all a lie? So all your life you pray Shmona Esrei, inside Shmona Esrei you're begging Hashem to destroy the idols, and when the idols get destroyed you get upset? That's a sign, you're not religious. You're a liar, you're not religious. Because if I come to you and I say, I want you to do this, I want you to do this, I want you to do this, and then after that you agree and you went and did it, I begin to attack you and to scream. That's a sign that I was lying all along, right? All along. So your entire religion is in jeopardy here. Your Shabbat, your tefillin, your tzedakah, everything is bobomises. It's all a lie. You don't really believe in Hashem, and you don't care, and it doesn't bother you there's so many idol worshippers in the world. It doesn't bother you that about 4 billion people from 7 billion people are bowing down to idols every day in the world. It doesn't bother you that Hashem is so angry from these people. It doesn't bother you. So how can you call yourself religious? Where is this lie come from? So the other option is you're ignorant. You didn't even know what you're saying. You don't pay attention to what you're praying. You never read the Torah even once in your life. No, that's the other option. Let's give some of them the benefits of the doubt. But today, I got my Indian guy. How this is all started? I have an Indian assistant from India, and he sends me the pictures, because he's there, he lives there. And he lives with all these idol worshippers. You should see his emails. He's describing to me what they do over there. You want to vomit. And he said to me, I can't wait until I'm going to get out of that place. I come to America, I go to yeshiva, I get rid of this horrible place of all these idol worshippers. So guess what? He sent to me another picture that another rabbi published, much worse than mine. It shows that the actual statue with all these dragon faces and the hands, the whole building crashed, and he's showing how his head was crushed. It's much worse than mine. Mine just show a place that became sand. Not one comment against him. Why? They don't look at him as a threat. Nice, soft, never say anything to get anyone angry. Well, we're not saying names here, so you don't know who I'm talking about. The Erev Rav are not intimidated by those soft ones. They only fight against the ones that they feel that is a threat to them. Now let me give you a lesson. What does it mean an Erev Rav? Let's see what it is. We're saying it. We have to understand what it means, Erev Rav. First, the Gemara say in Masechet Megillah, page 25, Kol leitzanut asura. You're not allowed to make fun. You're not allowed to joke too much. You're not allowed to be a clown. That's the bottom line. Here and there you can tell a joke. There's no problem to tell a joke from time to time. Even Big Rabbi started the shiur with a joke to open up the mind of their kids. But not to make it a way of life. Everywhere you go, you have to be the center of the place. Only jokes, only laughing, only imitating, only making fun at people. You always must create laugh. That's not the right way. Except leitzanut me'avodah zara. Well, when you see idol worshipping and idol worshipper, you're allowed to make fun, you're allowed to laugh, you're allowed to... When they're alive, not when they die, when they're alive, in the face, you're allowed to make fun of them. Gemara in Masechet Megillah, page 25. Go and read over there. Now, we have another question. Are we allowed to start an argument or a war or ideological war with the wicked people? We're allowed or not allowed? Only when they attack, we have to fight back. But if not, we're not allowed to start with them. The answer, in the Talmud, it says, Mesanecha Hashem Esna. That's written in Tehillim. Everyone that is against you, Hashem, I hate him. That's what David HaMelech wrote. The Gemara speaks about it. Im mitgarebo be'inyanei shamayim, mutar. You're debating him. What is this that you do? Why are you not Shomer Shabbat? Why you believe that you came from the monkey? Why you do this? Why you do that? You start with him. And then he answers back, allowed or not allowed? B'inyanei shamayim, yes. Why do you want to cut the money for the yeshivot? Why do you claim that this? Why you're allowed to start. If it's worth something or not, it's another issue. But for other things, not to start with them a war. For other reasons, don't start anything with them. Especially if now Hashem is paying them their little reward in this world. They're in a process that the Shah mesacheket lahem, that they are now successful. Right now they're in power. Don't start with him. Soon, when he gets destroyed, that's a different story. But right now, moments before Hashem wipes him out, he gives him what he owes him for the few little things that he did in his life good. Mordechai itgara be'aman. Mordechai, everybody bow down to Aman. Aman walks. What do you care, Mr. Mordechai? Just go like that and let him go. Why are you starting a war with him? Don't you see he's full of ego? First, Mordechai should have been scared for his own life. Of course, maybe he couldn't see that Haman will go after all Jewish people in the world. But to fear that he would kill him, he had a reason to fear. He is the strongest person in the kingdom of Ahasuerus, 127 countries, and he's the richest person in the world. The richest person in the world. He was richer than Ahasuerus, than the king. So if someone with the power of Bill Gates, that everyone bowed down to him, and Bill Gates is not a cruel person, but this Haman was a very cruel person. Everybody bowed down to him and shake from him, and you in his face starting a war with him, you want him to chop your head off? What's going on with you? Why you start a war? From here we see that you're not allowed to kiss up to these wicked people. What happened if it's pikuach nefesh? He will kill you if not. You're allowed or not? What do you think?
Alive.
Huh?
Alive.
He doesn't tell you to bow down to an idol. If he tells you to bow down to an idol, you're not allowed. You have to die. Say Shema Israel. But if he said to bow down to him, not for idol, for like to show that I'm the king here, you're allowed or not allowed?
Alive.
Allowed or not allowed?
Alive.
The Gemara say, why the Beit HaMikdash was built in the territory of the tribe of Binyamin? Why not in other tribes?
He's
the only one who did not bow down to Esav. Why? He wasn't born yet. He was in his mother womb. He couldn't. Maybe if he was a little kid and he see all his brothers go like this, he would also do, maybe. But since he wasn't there, he got saved. Beit HaMikdash in his territory. From here, what do we see? As consequences, you bow down to Rasha, look what's going on. You lose your share that the Beit HaMikdash will be in your territory. But let's go further to understand. What happened if these Reshaim that do not keep mitzvot, make fun of the Torah, fight against religion, if they have a tragedy? Are you allowed to participate in their agony and comfort them and show them that you're upset with them, or the opposite? What's the law? Forget about what your heart tells you. I know what your heart tells you. I'm now talking what the Torah tells you, not what your heart tells you. What does Hashem say when these wicked people are drowning or collapsing or whatever the case is? You have to come and say, oh, Tommy, we're so upset that you're sick. Please, Tommy Sheberach, Avotenu Avraham Yitzchak, Yahweh Yivarech, Tommy Lapid, Ben Hershale. Allowed or not allowed? Making Hashem upset, angry, or happy?
Angry.
Who thinks Hashem would be happy? If you come and make Mishaberach to Adolf Eichmann, or let's do Ashkava Leilui Nishmato Shel Adolf Eichmann Imach Shimo. If a rabbi would say such a thing, what will be his career with his career?
To do different. One says the Lujishma, one is to be happy that he is dying. To be happy he is dying, it's against the rule, because he is also the creator of a creature created by Hashem. You cannot be happy that somebody is dying who created by Hashem, but to say Elul Nishma is a little bit too much.
Oh, now you say it's something that was almost correct, but you messed it up.
I know, I know your rule, but I disagree with your rule.
It's not my rule. I don't have my own rules.
I know. This is your interpretation of the Gemara.
No, it's not my interpretation of the Gemara at all. It's clear over there. It's not open for interpretation. The ones that Hashem told them not to rejoice when the Egyptians were drowning were the angels, not the Jews. The Jews made Shira. Moshe Rabbeinu and his sister Miriam made a huge party. Persian music. But separate. Separate! How do I know it was Persian music? Because all the Persian instrument and Arabic instrument all came from the Jews. Who do you think they came from? This the Levim used to play in an orchestra in Bet HaMikdash. All the things that they're playing today in Middle Eastern country was all taken from the Jews. The Gemara described the singing of the Levim, how they used to sing, how the music used to take the heart of a person out. I one time heard a Persian singer, his voice just cannot be described in words. The reason I took that CD to a friend of mine that is a Moroccan chazan that thinks that he's the best chazan in the world because he has a nice voice. And he, you know, like they say in Arabic, he sings mawal. He goes very high with his voice. So I said to him, now after I play to you 1 minute of this CD, you will never ever dare to call yourself a chazan. You ready? He looks at me like this. He took off his glasses. As soon as I played it, it was speechless. So how can it be? It's not human. The way this Persian singer sing, they go to levels that you don't understand how they're not choking. They have such voice and they know how to sing. They're brilliant in music. Music, by the way, you should know, there's a question in halacha, if you're allowed to take goyish music, only the melody, and make it the melody of the singing of the shul. You don't use the words, but you just take the melody, and now you sing in a shul the words of the tefillah with the melody of Farid el-Atrash. The answer, it was done everywhere. It was done in front of Rav Ovadia Yosef in his own shul. And many of the religious songs come from the non-Jewish music. Even today, the Ashkenazi, all the new Ashkenazi songs that they have for the kids come from all kinds of goyim from all over the world. Now they take off their voice, they take the music, and they put Hebrew words. So from here we see that it's allowed, but it's not so simple. Because some claim, especially the Kabbalists, that when a person writes a melody, he put his spirit in it. And when you listen to it, his spirit penetrates into you, and Hashem Yirachem, what's next? Halacha-wise, sometimes halacha and Kabbalah contradict. Halacha-wise, you see it's been done everywhere. Kabbalah-wise, better not to do it. Not to even listen to the melody of them. Not only the words that sometimes are not modest words, but sometimes he sings to for God. If a Muslim person sings to God, how great you are, what beautiful world you created, we all thank you for your greatness. And he sings nothing idols, only to one God. Even when the Muslim, they scream, Allahu Akbar. Do we have any problem to hear it or no? What does it mean? God is great, powerful. It's not against the Torah. If someone calls to his idol, that's already a very big problem. But if he calls to the same God, but the question is, the God that the Arabs call is really the same God that we call? What do you think? They believe there's one God that created the world and they took it from us, right? They learn it from the Torah and they call him and they look up to the sky. And many of the words that they use come from the Hebrew prayers. Rahman, Rahim, Said, Seed, all these words come from Hebrew words. But the question is, when they aim to this God, do they aim to the right God or no? I'll tell you what I mean. Inside the Torah, how does God call himself? How does a person present himself, that's who he is, right? You present yourself, I'm doctor such and such. I'm attorney such and such. I am vice president of the United States. So by you presenting yourself, if you mention your title, that means that's how you want people to acknowledge you. Otherwise, you wouldn't care. I know some doctors, forget about this, just call me Yosef. But some, if you don't call them, say, doctor, please. You have an answer. Ah, doctor, please. No problem. Doctor, please. So the question is, when Hashem calls himself by a name, how does he pronounce that name?
I don't know.
Hashem Havaya, Elohim.
The most common way that Hashem presents himself in his business card. What does it say in the business card of Hashem? Ani Hashem Elokei Israel, the God of Israel. Not the God of Mustafa. Not the God of Saudi. Not the God of Palestinian or the God of Obama or the God of who knows what, or Bruce Lee. I am the God of Israel. You want to be in relationship with me? You cannot take the Israel out of the relationship. So they're not really calling to the same God. Do you understand? I want a relationship with Dr. Yosef, but I want to leave the doctor out. What kind of relationship it is? Well, I came to him because I want him to be my doctor. So I want to start him treating me. But I don't want to acknowledge the doctor. I say, you want to get treatment from me as a doctor, but you deny that I'm a doctor. You don't want to give me the title. I don't want anything to do with you. Makes sense, no? So the question is like this.
Quick question. How do you explain the Gemara with Rabbi Meir and his wife, Beruya, where there were people in his block who were making trouble? And he wanted
it
to die, and they should die.
So she said, Beruya said to Rabbi Meir, used to pray that the bad people from his neighborhood should die, the wicked people, Jews. And she said to him, don't pray that they die, pray that they do tshuva. Why? Because it says, itamu chataim min haaretz, not chotim. The sins should be wiped out, not the sinners.
Would you pray for
Lapid? The Gemaras discuss all this. The Chachamim ask your question 500 times at least. The answer, Ha berasha gamur, ha berasha she'eno gamur. Rasha, almost everyone in our nation is Rasha, unfortunately. Almost everyone. It's enough, he doesn't eat kosher, he's Rasha. He shaved with a razor, he's Rasha. He doesn't keep Shabbat, he's Rasha. One of the things he does already made him Rasha. So almost everyone falls into this category. It's enough we make one sin from the Torah intentionally, knowing that it's not allowed, we already fall into this category of Rasha. But there's a difference between Rasha leteavon or Rasha that is an apikores or mean. There's a difference between them. And here comes what I was about to speak about now. When we find a secular Jew that he doesn't fight against the Torah, he doesn't fight against Hashem, he doesn't disrespect rabbis or religious people, he doesn't force them to stop keeping religion, he's not allergic. He actually gives them some respect. I respect your way, kol hakavod. You know, there's a lot of Israelis like this. Ashrecha, I'm jealous. So why you don't do, it's too hard for me, I cannot quit smoking. He gives an excuse. I wish I won, my wife doesn't want. I'm too old for it now. I should have done it 10 years ago. Now it's too late. All kinds of things like that. Somebody like that, even though his actions makes him wicked, but he's not a complete wicked, meaning he has some positive things in his ideology. He still knows there is Hashem. He even knows in his conscience that one day he's going to pay for his actions. Someone like that, we have to pray that he will become religious. We have to put efforts to make him religious. We have to do everything we can to help him. If he has problems, mitzvah to help him, etc. But someone that is a complete apikores, a mean, deny Hashem, I'm an atheist. There's nothing, there's no such thing as Hashem. And he fights religion, and fight against Torah, and make fun, and persuade other people to go in his way. Someone like that, when he die, are you allowed to see tshiva on him or no?
No.
His own son not allowed to see tshiva on him.
When he died, no. But before he dies, you cannot wish him to die. You still have to pray for sins to be eliminated and he do tshuva. That's to be different.
We'll see in a minute if you're allowed to pray that he will die. We'll see in a minute. But to help him, you don't have to. Do you have an obligation to go and try and make him religious?
Yes.
No.
No.
The Torah say, Ocheach tochiach et amitecha. Vehu yatsa michlal amitecha. Amitecha say, someone that belongs to the same nation like you. This person excluded himself with his rotten ideology and declaration, excluded himself out of the nation of God. Therefore, there's no obligation to go and make him religious. And that's what the Torah say, Al itenu la rasha ve'yamut. Put the poison in his mouth and let him die. Not only that, if this person goes, today we don't do it because we don't know how to evaluate the wicked people 100%. We don't know. We don't know his background. We don't know what abuse he had. We don't know what his parents did to him when he was a kid. We don't know. It could be so many things. He may be not fully guilty with the way he talks. Could be a Holocaust survivor and he saw a horrible thing and he blew his mind out, or his father, or what. It could be many different things, and we are not exactly expert to evaluate why he's like that. We don't know. So the original law back in the days, when a person like this went down to a hole and he has no way to come out, you're not allowed to take him out. You leave him there to die. Here is the answer to your question. That's the real law.
My question then, you remember this famous argument about Elisha ben Avuya?
Yeah.
Remember the conclusion.
Elisha ben Avuya.
Let me ask you a question.
He had a lot of Torah, that's why.
The gates to Tshuva never closed. The Hashem doesn't help you as the conclusion comes, but the gates never closed. How come that the biggest Rasha, let's say for the sake of our argument, we're not going to prove it. It's proven. For everybody, it's clear. He is a Rasha. He is against religion, he is against the rabbi, proven. We don't have to prove. How come we are authorized to close for him the gates to Tshuva? If the Gemara say, for nobody the gates ever close, and Elisha ben Avuya is still in his derek, out of his derek, saying it's closed, it's never closed. So for him it's not closed as well.
So first of all, you have to know, Elisha ben Avuya, when they say in Shamaim that everyone is welcome to do tshuva except Elisha ben Avuya, Chazal already asked that question, and they answer, even if Elisha ben Avuya would do tshuva, of course Hashem would accept him. I never say that if a Rasha on his own do tshuva, because he heard a good lecture on the internet and he started to do tshuva, now when he shows signs that he's already not so allergic to religion, now when he begin to talk to you, when he was hating you all the time because you have a yarmulke, all of a sudden he said, do you have any interesting CD about the Torah to listen? Right away you see a change in his approach. From that second, he enter right back into Amitecha, and you have an obligation to go and help him and run for him. Everything in his status changed by one declaration that he comes and say, you know, I think I went too far. I'm beginning to think maybe I'm wrong. It's enough. You just say something like that. Right away, you go back to this obligation to do kiruv, to help him, whatever you can do. But as long as he declare that he doesn't want anything to do with that, I'm an atheist, I don't want, they tell him, he comes to a yahrzeit, somebody in his family refused to put kippah in a shul. Everything on purpose. You don't have any obligation to talk with him. You don't.
No, but can I give him the CD and say, you know what?
You can give him the CD because he doesn't. You don't have to do anything.
Know,
you give him a dollar and you go away.
Can I talk to him and say, listen, I'll tell you what you're doing wrong if you would.
To give him the CD, you're allowed. But to start sitting and waste hours on him and to go and to make meetings with him, you don't have an obligation. Believe me, if you'll do it and you'll be able to save him, you're not going to get punished for that.
Obligation or not allowed?
No. I didn't say not allowed. I say you don't have the obligation of ochiach tochiach et amitecha that the Torah demands from every Jew. The Torah says you can see your brother is making sins, you cannot ignore him. Why? Because he's your brother. He's falling down, you can fall down with him. But these reshaim are not your brothers anymore. They are excluded. You understand? Mechalel Shabbos, it's a sensitive issue because some Mechalel Shabbos, they do it with knowledge that is a big sin. Some don't have any idea what it is. like I say, we don't have a way to evaluate who this person and what. But if you know this person is like a yeshiva bachur that went off the derech, he knows all the truth, and he didn't begin to make averot, then you know he's Rasha Gamur. It's not someone that grew up in a kibbutz or in Siberia and never heard about Shabbat. That's mitzvah to teach him, to bring him, of course. But someone like that, Apikores Gamur, he knows all the truth and make fun and try to convince other Jews to follow him, to stop being Shomer Shabbos. There's a lot of people like this. It used to be the most dangerous Jews today are those who used to be religious and became secular. They are the worst. You know why they are the worst? Because they're using their previous status to fool people. You telling me, I was in yeshiva. I know everything he tells you. You want to tell me what is this and what is that? I was there, I know. It's all nonsense, I'm telling you. He knows he's lying, but why is he saying it? To justify his way.
Why is Yaakov Halikov survivor? He also went through whatever when he became a terrorist.
Halikov survivor, it's because of psychological reason, not because of religion. Because someone who saw what some of these Holocaust people saw, their mind is basically messed up for the rest of their life, you understand? So therefore, it's hard to judge them. Because the Torah says that sometimes a person has a crisis, mental crisis, that he cannot keep mitzvot. So it's like almost like shotei, that he cannot function.
Huh? Maybe Shonar of Tirish also, he had a crisis, and he was honest, maybe.
Shonar of Tirish, if it's 1 or 2 weeks, or 1 or 2 months, obviously everyone will run after him, try to save him. But after 5, 6 years that is like that, do you ask me if you have an obligation to run after him? The answer is no. You don't have an obligation. I always tell people, I want you to speak to this guy. I want you to speak to this guy. I think to myself, by the time I'm going to have to waste on this clown, that all he wants is to make fun, I can make 10 other Jews religious. So why should I put my time in him if I can save 10 innocent ones? I have no idea what Torah is. Is that a clever thing to do?
When it comes
to souls, the quantity count just as much. You should know that. Every soul count. There's no such thing, this Jew is brilliant, so he's a more important Jew than the other one. This one is rich, so he's more important. The only time a Jew is more important than the other, if he helps the nation of Israel more than the other. For instance, if there's a very big rabbi who teaches 1,000 Torah and everyone goes higher and higher and inspires them, then it's a very important person because he's important for the sake of the entire nation. That's, by the way, if you go in a desert and you have enough water for you or for your friend or for your brother or for your father or for anybody else, someone that you love very much. One of you will die, one of you will survive. If both of you will drink half and half, you both die. If one will drink the water, he will get saved, the other one will get died, and you own the water. What's the law, the Gemara say? You must drink it, you're not allowed to give it to him. If you give it to him, you will be judged that you killed yourself. Almost like committing suicide. Why? Chayecha kodmim, the Torah. Torah says your life and someone else's life, your life comes first. But that's only if you're more or less equal to ordinary people. But if it's somebody that Klal Israel needs him, somebody that will teach a lot of Torah, someone that writes books, someone that makes people religious, is much more important than you. You have to give him the water and you have to die, and it's a very big mitzvah, and Hashem will give you a huge reward for that. But if it's two ordinary people, two bachurei yeshiva, what makes you better than me? I have to drink. Even if I'm willing to volunteer, because I cannot see you dying in front of me, so take the water, let me die. It's better than to see you dying, right? People like that. You're not allowed. You did it, you have a problem. You violated the rule.
Rabbi, I have a question about Pinyas Bar. Let's say the yeshiva student went to yeshiva, was there, decided to be Mecharei Shabbat. But the reason he decided to be Mecharei Shabbat, because unfortunately he met a couple, 3, 4 rabbis in his yeshiva who were maybe, unfortunately, were fake rabbis, not sincere, who were knowing but teaching but showing the opposite way. After that, he was absolutely disappointed. He was absolutely understood that everything they're teaching him is fake. And he said, you know what? I don't want to do anything with you and your religion and your knowledge and your teaching. And because of that, because of those three rabbis, he became Michael El Shabbat. Can we consider him Tinoch Shabbat?
No, it's not Tinoch Shenishba. I tell you why. Because there is Torah and there are people. Nowhere in the Torah it said that you follow the Torah and based on the behaving of the Jews who follow the Torah, no? The Torah never told you behave like the rabbi. The Torah never told you imitate your neighbor, no? The Torah said this is the book of laws. I gave it to you. You have it. Now, if all the people in the world will be not religious, everyone is a crook, everyone is a thief, everyone walks naked, everyone is Mechalel Shabbat, that gives me an excuse not to be a Shomer Shabbat? What is it after the one with the other? I have a book of law. If everyone on a highway drive 90 or 80 on a Garden State, I have a friend, 50. Zevik, we're late. I don't go 1 mile above the speed. So I say to him, well, what's wrong with you? I mean, you can 10 at least.
What?
I say, look, everyone drive. You think they're going to come after you? Look at this guy. That's what they do wrong doesn't mean I have the right to do something wrong.
My question was this.
That's the right way.
Stealing the child is physically taking the child. I mean, we understand. Physically taking it, putting him in the family, he grew up like that. Doing it to the religious Jew who went to yeshiva, those three rabbis or two rabbis behaving like that, did to his spirit, to his soul, the same thing. They took his soul and put him in a distance from Hashem, showing him, what we're teaching you. He's not a rabbi. He was a beginner. He was maybe 10 years old, 12 years old, 14 years old, and he decided, no, they all like that. They all like that, and all these religions like that. That's why, can we consider that his spirit, his soul, was stolen from Hashem?
You know, the answer to your question is that if you take 10 different Jews, right, 10 secular Jews, obviously each one is in a different condition than the other. Even though they're all not shomer any mitzvah, they don't keep any mitzvah, all 10. But if Hashem has to rate them right now, this guy will be 10, this one will be 14, this one will be 18, this one will be 25. They're not the same. Why? Because when Hashem evaluates a person, he takes into consideration all his reincarnations, his parents, what school he went to, what abuse he had, what ability his brain has. Millions of factors are taken into consideration to be able to evaluate a person what level he is. Not you and not me and not even Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai can evaluate a person 1% of what Hashem does. We can only see what we see. Even Shmuel, the prophet, when he came to evaluate, to find out which one of the sons of Ishai is going to be the new king, he saw six of them standing, tall, handsome, smart, everything. He was sure, maybe it's him, maybe it's him. And there was none of them. And then he said, you have another son? He said, no, it's for sure not him. For sure, he's a shepherd, you know. But he wasn't even sure if he's his son. They made rumors about him that he's a mamzer. No, there's no, don't waste your time, Mr. Prophet. It's not him. Listen, Hashem told me the new king is in this house. If it's not him and him and him and him and him, it has to be him. Bring him, let's see. As soon as he walked to the door, the oil jumped on his head. He didn't have to turn it. So Hashem said to Shmuel, and this is for you and me and for everybody else, what do you think is written in the Tanakh? You see, you, the greatest prophet, that equal like Moshe and Aaron combined, you couldn't even tell and penetrate inside to the person. You can only see from the outside. Why? Because the person has limitation. Adam yere la'inayim v'Hashem yere la'lev. Hashem choker klav. Only Hashem knows. Hashem knows all the reincarnation. Even the prophet Yechezkel, when Hashem took him to the valley with all the bones, and he asked him, do you think all these bones can come back to life? He didn't say, of course. He said, you would know. Why? Because he knew not everyone has the merit to resurrect in the resurrection of the dead. So the prophet speaking to Hashem live, he couldn't say which one will rise, which one not. Only Hashem knows. That's why I cannot answer your question, and only Hashem can answer. And not only me, no one in the history can answer it. Even Moshe Rabbeinu cannot answer it. What's the proof? when the Egyptian took the baby and put him in a construction, Moshe got upset. And he said, whoa, where is the justice? Complain. Hashem said, go take him out. And what happened? Became Micha. Micha the atheist. Come, worship my idol. So you see that even Moshe couldn't see things. Not everything he could see. Hashem is Hashem. Therefore, I always warn the Jews, no matter when you meet a human being, no matter how big of a Talmid Chacham he is, if he pretend he's a prophet, stay away from him like from fire. Oh, I see in your forehead, you like this. You did this, right? You did that. That's not the way of the Torah. We are not prophets. I saw one rabbi like this that was pretending that he's a prophet. Somebody came into the minyan. We were praying Mincha and Arvit in his shul. So he came in, this big Persian guy. He comes inside. He said to him, you didn't go to the mikveh today. Why? He said, what do you mean? I just came out of the mikveh 10 minutes ago. In front of everyone. Why are you pretending you're a prophet? He got angry, the guy. Don't you think it's time to stop with this nonsense? Embarrassed him in front of everyone. Did he stop? No, still doing it many years later. Why? That's how they gain their money. That's how they gain the kavod. It's enough that from every 100 people, half of them would fall into that trick. You have an army of fools that thinks that you're the second God in the world. You understand? There's one thing is to be righteous and to know what to answer and to give good advice. I never seen from any Gdolei Olam that I saw and met and read about them, not one of them was pretending that he knows future. I never saw Rav Chaim Kanievsky tell a person, I see what's going to happen to you, I see this. I never saw Rav Ovadia, I never saw none of them asking for money, for advice. I never saw Rav Ben Zion Abba Shaul pretending that he's a prophet. I never saw, no, none of these people were presenting themselves as magic and magicians. You understand? So what I'm saying to you is, I'm going to read to you a sentence. Pay attention to this. It's connected to what we just say. It says like this. V'aya b'yom ahu, and at that day, it's talking about days of Mashiach. Lo yosif od she'er Israel, the leftover from the nation of Israel, those who will survive, the majority will not survive. Just like in Egypt, those who deserve to survive when Mashiach came. Why? Because Mashiach comes to clean the world from all the Erev Rav, from all the Amalek, for people who made fun of the Torah and the rabbis, for people who did not keep Shabbat, for people who did all the crimes in the Torah. Now it's time for them to pay for what they did. You're not going to get away with that. What about those who will survive? This is what the prophet writes. Lo yosif od she'er Israel ufletat bet Yaakov liyishayen al makehu. The Jews that will survive from the nation of Israel, the nation of Jacob, will not continue to rely on those who strike them, meaning America. Which country is friendly with Israel that supposedly helps us? America. Other countries, a little bit here and there, Canada, but they're not so substantial. If you ask the Israelis, you have two options. That your relationship with all the small countries will be ruined, but with America it will be solid, or it will be great with all the small countries, but it will be completely enemies with America. That's it, destroyed, like Cuba. What they would say? So take America and I don't care about Haiti and Zambia and Namibia and Zimbabwe. Why do I care about these countries? America is still dominant in the world. They're still protecting us in the United Nations. This is what they would say. But the prophets say, after I will clean all the wicked people from the world, those who had real faith in Hashem will not have hopes in the hands of Obama to be good, to be bad, which president will take his return, Rubio, this, Clinton, who is good for Israel, who is not. Nobody will think that way. They will only think Hashem is there and he's watching us and the rest is nonsense. Lo yosif od she'er Israel ufletat bet Yaakov lishayen al makehu venishan al Hashem kadosh. They will rely only on Hashem from now on. Right? Hashem Kedosh Israel Behemet. Isaiah 10 verse 20. Yeshaya, read it over there. So from here, what do we learn? That all Jews will not remain. Those who will remain will be people with emunah in Hashem only. Not Hashem in someone else. Not Hashem in JC. Rabbi, I'm very religious, but I also believe JC is the Messiah. You're going to join JC. That's where you're going to go. Read in the Talmud where he is. Think again if you want to be there. Well, I believe in Hashem, but I also believe in my rich uncle. He's paying my tuition. Very nice. It's better than JC, for sure. You know, one time, there was a person that had a parrot, a bird. And the parrot is constantly picking up the phone and dialing long distance. China, this. The person go crazy. He said to the parrot, one more time you pick up the phone and dial, I will hang you on the wall with two nails, and that's it. You'll be stuck there forever. So after a few days, the phone bill came. Thousands of dollars phone bill. Oh, you did it again after I warned you? I'm looking at the date. You're done. You take him out of the cage. One wing over here, one wing over here, and he's getting stuck, and he left. So angry. Then the parrot see JC hanging on the other side of the wall. Like this. He said, tell me, how many long distance calls you made? No, he said, how long you here? He said, already 2,000 years I'm hanging like this. He said, who knows what kind of phone bills you made? You know? So. So let me answer what you told me before. There's one more thing we didn't answer. It says like this. The Maharal. You heard about the Maharal 450 years ago. Yes. This is what he writes. It says, כשנאבד הרשע, when the wicked person is destroyed, יש לו לשמוח מפני כבוד המקום. You have to rejoice because of honoring Hashem.
This is from Tehillim, actually. But this is when he died.
בעבוד רשעים רינה.
When he died, yes. But before he dies, you're still only praying for tshuva and for the sins to be removed from this world and not
here. We will see now. Now we will see. Wait.
From the example my friend wrote, Beruria, Rabbi Meirweiss.
Wait. In 5 more minutes, you will not be able to talk. Wait.
like that carrot on the wall?
You know, I tell you, in the day you won't be able to talk, that means Mashiach already came. Then even in Aruba, they'll make a party.
I know you're waiting for this moment.
By the way, I got to tell you something. You're making a very big progress, Baruch Hashem. Baruch Hashem. If you go back to the lectures a year ago, you were talking more than me in the lecture.
it's still the same way.
So now, it says like this. Kol ha-mitztaer al tzar ha-reshaim. Everyone who has pain that the wicked people suffer, nifraim mimeno, he will get punished for that. He will get punished for that. Sheneemar be'avod reshaim rina. When the wicked people are getting destroyed, it's time for party, not for crying. What kind of wicked people we are talking? Sefer Hasidim, 800 years ago. Complete reshaim. Apikorsi, minim, don't want to hear, make fun. Not ordinary reshaim. 80% of the Jews out there are not in this category. If they suffer, you suffer. They need help, you help them. They need kiruv, you must do kiruv, of course. There are those that say, don't say Kaddish in my funeral. I'm warning you. Leave him alone. Not only that, you should leave him like that, that he will get the punishment that he deserves. That's what I say. This is my Indian guy. When he sent me the second picture, that the idol is crushed on his head, the dragon, whatever. So he said to me, I don't know how you're so calm and you can keep up with these people. I'll never believe in my life that Jews can be so evil. This Indian guy said to me, how can I speak to a rabbi like this? You disagree. You don't have to agree. Nobody told you to be in a page. But why do you curse and go with such hate? He couldn't believe how it is. So I say to him, this is how the Gemara say that it will be before Mashiach come. Tzetzai ha'erev rav, they'll have power before Hashem wipe them out. Where does it say it in the Tanakh? Ish ba'ar lo yeda. Uchsi lo yavin et zot. Bifroach reshaim kmo esev. Vayatzitzu kol po'ale aven. Leishamdam adead. Translation. A fool cannot understand. And an ignorant have no idea what's going on. What? When the wicked people are popping everywhere with power, just like today on the internet, on Facebook, all of them gather together, barking nonstop. And they get some of them politicians, some of them, you know. Bifroach reshaim, they're blooming. Wow, they're going higher and higher. Bifroach reshaim kmo esev, like weeds. How the weed grows everywhere, on the side of the house it's growing. In the driveway it's growing. Everywhere, on the trees, on the grass, weeds, like cancer, everywhere. What's the reason for that? What's the purpose for that? That Hashem give them the last breath? Is the sword is coming. Leishamdam ade'ad. They are on the way to an eternal destruction. So when I told it to him, I said, why are you feeling bad? You should be happy that they are like that. They're going to get what they deserve. You should be happy, because we already know, it's like, I give you an example. Let's say you come to a place and you don't tell anyone that you're the king. You put regular suit, you came to a place, nobody knows you're the king. You put glasses, a mustache, whatever, a hat, nobody recognizes you. You stand over there and there's a person who begins to attack you. He curses you, he speaks bad to you, and you don't say anything. You could have told him in the first second, hey, I'm the king. If you want to leave, be quiet. But you don't want. You want him to say everything. So you're quiet. You let him talk and talk and talk and scream and hit you. And only after all that, you take off the sunglasses and you see who you are. Now you take him and you destroy him and you give him what he deserves. This is how Hashem does it with these people. If he would stop them in the first minute, they don't deserve such a big punishment yet. Eternal destruction? Let's give it time, 20, 30 years. Then when they come to the trial, they won't be able to even answer that I'm not right. Say, Hashem, you're right. Well, now when I see what I've done, I cannot complain. But like I said, many of the Jews are not like that. You can see some people politely wrote with respect. They speak innocent question. They're ignorant. They never read the Torah. If they read the Torah, how much the Torah hate idol worshippers, they would not have a question. They would say, Hashem does what he promised in the Torah to do. So what, am I going to complain about the way of God? Well, Hashem wants to do certain things and he tell you, I don't like this. I'm going to convince you to like it? Come on. You don't like it, okay. Well, you don't like it, it's your choice. What am I going to go against you? We see that there is two categories of sinners by returning a lost object to a wicked Jew. Some of them you're allowed to return, some of them you're not allowed to return. How you can tell the difference, which one yes, which one no. This is what it is. The Rambam writes, "Afilu ayabal aveda rasha." If the owner of the lost item is wicked and eats non kosher because of his desire, leteavon, mitzvah lashiv lo avedato. It's mitzvah to go and give him back his lost item. Why? He eats pork. He eats shrimps. Not all the time. From time to time when he has desire. He drink wine that is not kosher on the flight. He has desire. But overall, It's not, it's traditional. He loves Hashem, he believes in the Torah. He knows he's doing things wrong, but you know, Yetzer Hara. You found his item, you must return it to him. Aval ochel nevelot le'achis. But someone who only eats not kosher, even if it's delicious kosher here and non-kosher here, and he will go there to get everyone angry all the time against religion, brainwashing everyone against, non-stop. He's obsessive with that. All the time, there are many, many people like this. I met thousands like this. That's all they do in their life. It sits on the internet, they try to bring Hasidim down, and they try to speak against this, and it, all day. What do you care? Just move on with your life, be a goy, and leave us alone. No. I have to open an organization. Every Hasidish boy that has problems with his parents, I'm offering him money. Come to us. We have an open home. We will represent you. Why do you care about all this? Why? This is what we're talking here about. Are hu min. Min, that's his expression. Min. Minim. V'aminim Israel v'apikorsim v'ovdei avodah zara, and those who worship idols. ומחללי שבת, and people that do not keep Shabbat. When it comes to Shomer Shabbat, there's no separation. All מחללי שבת. When it comes, if you eat kosher or not, the halacha say, depend why you don't eat kosher. You don't eat kosher because of desire. You know it's the right thing to do, you're not denying, but you have desire. You lost an item, mitzvah for other Jews to look for you and give it back to you. You eat non-kosher on purpose because you want to get Hashem angry and you don't care, then I don't have to return it to you. I found it, it's mine. I'm not going to waste a minute on Rasha like you. But when it comes to idol worshippers and Mechalelei Shabbat, there's no two kind. That's the answer to a lot of people who make false presentation. And everybody for them, Mechalel Shabbat is Tinok Shenishbach. Take, kach avir, breathe a little bit before you jump. Not everyone is tinok shenishba, not even one out of a thousand. Most Israelis heard about Shabbat 5 million times in their life. Everywhere, YouTube, internet, CDs everywhere, in school, holiday, religious people everywhere, cousin that became Baal Tshuva, neighbors religious, all kinds of things. Yeah, you know, everywhere on the news, even in Ynet, which is a complete atheist, secular, liberal, lefty newspaper, they have a section for Judaism. Why? They want to attract more people. They don't care who. As long as they bring people. They put things about halacha, about this, about that, what Judaism say about this, what Judaism say about that. So they have it. In America, not as much, I admit. Or in Russia, or in places like that. But still, a lot of people here went to schools, traditional schools, even conservative school. Even though they taught them nonsense, but at least they heard there's such a thing, Shabbat. They heard that the Jews got the Torah. It's enough to go and investigate. What do you mean the Jews got the Torah? To go and investigate. So to call him a complete tinok shenishba, he had no idea what Judaism is, he never heard about him, I wouldn't jump so much. And you know what? Even if you say that you still think it's Tinok Shenishba, you have to agree that there's a doubt here. We don't know where the red line is. Only Hashem knows to put the red line. From what point to what point you consider a baby that was captured by the Goyim and you don't have an idea? And from what point to one point you're not that baby anymore? Only Hashem knows, because we saw a lot of arguments about it between big rabbis. So my point is, when there is a doubt, when something so important from the Torah, what's the rule? Safek deoraita lechumra. When there's a doubt in the Torah, you must go to the strict side. You don't have permission to gamble and go to the lenient side. So that becomes the official law. So one way or the other, no one is, should be considered like Tinok Shenishba unless we know for sure that in age 60 he just found out that he's a Jew. That's everybody agree. But all the other cases, it's questionable. You must not give him the benefits of the doubt. You have to go to the strict side, and you have to do everything for this person to make him Baal Tshuva. And if he's not, he cannot be a part of the minyan. And this is what I'm saying here. Mechalel Shabbat and Oved Kochavim, someone is idol worshiper, talking about Jews, and violator of Shabbat, you don't have to return to them their lost object. They're 100% like goyim. That's what Hashem said, don't worry. But it's stealing. I found a wallet with $1,000. I know it belongs to Itzik across the street. Itzik doesn't keep Shabbat, keep the money. Enjoy it. It's a goy, you don't have an obligation. You understand? Same thing if he's an idol worshiper. If he tells you, I'm going to that temple over there and there's some kind of a statue and we do this and this and that. Same thing. Same thing. You don't have to return to him the lost object. You want to return? Return. But you know what? Interesting. When it comes to goyim, it says it didn't say you're not allowed to return to them. It says you don't have an obligation because they're not your brothers. But if you will do, the Torah agree that it's a huge mitzvah of Kiddush Hashem. You go, you found Tony, look at me, I'm religious here, I'm returning it to you because of God saying, it's very impressive. That's called Kiddush Hashem. You're going to get a huge reward for that. Much more.
The same thing much, for the Shabbat, Mikhanel Shabbat.
Much more than the wallet.
Did you see that you are such a righteous, religious guy, giving it to him back?
Yeah, but you're making a logical point, I agree, but that's not the law. That's the bottom line. It's not the law. When it comes, I showed you last time when we spoke about it. I show you Shulchan Aruch and Rambam. If you bring me 1,000,000 peskim against them, I can care less. Nobody can contradict the Rambam and Shulchan Aruch. They want to contradict both of them. If you say Rambam is not like that, but the Rif and the Rosh was like that, so Shulchan Aruch went like them, I understand it. Shulchan Aruch. But if Shulchan Aruch and Rambam say it, the argument is over. You understand? That's it. It doesn't matter what other people may have. This opinion, that opinion, in Shamayim, you judge in Shulchan Aruch, not what the rabbi from the kibbutz say. You understand? With no chas v'shalom disrespect.
How did you do it before the Shulchan Aruch? It's a very pretty young book.
Rambam was the main halacha.
Rambam is only for the Sfaradim, because the Ashkenazim...
Ashkenazim had the Rosh, Rabbeinu Asher.
If I show you that the other Ashkenazim was before the Shulchan Aruch was different.
Rosh was the official posek of the Ashkenazim.
There's still big argument between the poskim.
Here you have some Ashkenazim who learn a little Torah in their life. Who was the main Ashkenazi posek before the Shulchan Aruch and the Rama? Who? Forget about Shulchan Aruch. Before Shulchan Aruch. The Rosh. Here you have two Ashkenazim who went a little bit to Yeshiva, no? So you don't believe me. Now we are three against. You want me to get the other one, the Hasidish one?
So many sources.
No, the sources you brought are nothing. Okay, let's move on. No, I want to get to the point. I didn't get to the point yet.
How can you say such things about the other rabbis?
Why?
This is the complete epicurus.
No. Let's move on. Okay.
Those are paskim.
Now. We have in Pirkei Avot, Lo yechaven Adam lomar ohev et hachachamim v'sneh et hatalmidim, ohev et hatalmidim v'sneh et ha'amei haratzot, ela ohev et kulam. Make sure you love everyone, even simple people, not everyone that only is big chacham, you have to love him. But listen carefully. You have to hate the apikorsim and the mesitim and the madichim and all the ones that I mentioned. Here is another source. When it's speaking about Avot the Rabbi Natan, the end of chapter 16, right there, he brings a list who you have to love and who you have to hate. Now, you may ask me, but how can you force me to hate someone? It's not my nature. Same thing is, how can you force me to love someone? You can force someone to love, ve'avtait Hashem. You have to love Hashem. I don't feel this love. Well, how can you force someone to love? If Hashem told you, you have an obligation to love me, that means it's possible. How do you love me? Begin to use your head. See what I've done for you. See all the things that I've done and I'm doing and this and this and that. The more you learn, the more you love me. Very simple. The more you learn how much Hashem despised these evil people, how can you love them? You cannot love Hashem and love those who fight against him at the same time. It doesn't make sense. You cannot love your father and someone who destroying your father on a daily basis on the street at the same time. You just cannot do it. It cannot be done. You either love your father, that's why you despise that monster, or you love that monster and you hate your father. It's one of the two, but it cannot be both. Right or wrong? That's it. So now, here is... I know time would run out, so I have to skip a lot.
Time ran out,
but I still will steal a few more minutes from your time. Now we have a say. Are we allowed to pray for the wicked people? Here is his point before. Are we allowed, while he's Googling, try to find something against what I say? Now, the Zohar say, Amar Rebbe, mitzvah lo la'adam litpalel al ha'reshaim. Mitzvah for a person to pray that wicked people will do tshuva ve'lo yikansu la'gehenom. Mitzvah to pray that your friends, that your cousins, that your parents, that people that are not shomer mitzvot, will do tshuva, it will save them from hell, from gehenom. 100%. But remember, which reshaim? Not the minim and the apikorsim. The ordinary reshaim. Not fighting everything against Hashem. Just not keeping. For that, there is mitzvah. אבל אסור לו לאדם להתפלל על הרשעים שיסתלקו מן העולם. You cannot pray, Hashem, just take this neighbor already out of here. Just take him. He doesn't make tshuva. Just take him. Kill him. And Allah, why? Because he's not an apikors and mean. He's just Baal Ta'avot. He's full of desires. Pray that Hashem will help him to do tshuva. Right. But he's speaking about complete apikorsim. Someone that hates Hashem. Most secular Jews don't hate Hashem. They kiss the mezuzah. They come to your side. They put kippah. They do some things. No matter what, you bring me now 100 secular and we'll make a survey. I prove to you 80% of them, when you ask them, do you hate Hashem? Say, you crazy? How can I hate Hashem? I love him. Even in my first film, Informatia Elokit, when the guy went on the streets of Israel and interviewed people, they got one chiloni guy, one sophisticated guy, and he said to him, you believe in Hashem? He said, of course. He said, you believe? He said, of course, Hashem made the world, he runs everything, it's simple common sense. He spoke with such admiration. What does he do for Hashem? Basically nothing. But at least he spoke. Most of the people are like that. You know what's the proof that they all believe, almost all of them? Almost. When they have a problem, who do they run to? Who do they run to? To the rabbis. They don't run to the prince, to the priest.
Remember that play with the guy saying Shema Yisrael on that video?
Even one went to the Dalai Lama, one Israeli guy, went to the Dalai Lama. It was in Tibet. So the Dalai Lama told him, where are you from? He said, from Israel. So the Dalai Lama, he told him, you're not ashamed? Everything we ever learn and know comes from you, the Jewish people. You coming to me when you have it all back at home, go back to Israel, live over there. 3 months later, listen to this, another girl came, and she did the same thing. He told her, where are you from? She said, Israel. So he told her, go back to Israel. And then he had the details of all the people that come and go to his classes there. He said, look for that person and get married with him. So they wrote in the book of Rav Chaim Welder, People Speaks, the shiduch that the Dalai Lama made. Dalai Lama made shiduch. Huh? Now, there's a question. If a person is wicked and he's sick, if you pray that he will be healthy and he becomes healthy, what happened later? He continued to make Hashem angry, continuing with his sins. So what really caused him to continue his sins? My prayers. So did I do good or I did bad? The answer is, since there is an option that the person will do tshuva, and tshuva is the most important things in the eyes of Hashem, we still have an obligation to pray that he will be healthy and will do tshuva. But when someone asks you to pray for someone, Mechalel Shabbat, to be healthy, this is the way you have to pray. You have to pray, Hashem, help this person to do tshuva first. This is, comes before he should be physically healthy. And also make him strong that he should do tshuva and become a tzaddik together. That you don't make Hashem angry. That you say to Hashem, why I'm wishing him well with condition that I want him to do tshuva. If he won't do tshuva, it's up to you what you want to do with him. Because for his own good, it's good not to stay around. He's going to get more punished. So why will I? He will complain. Why you pray for my health? Because of you, I got saved and I lived 20 more years. Now my punishment is another 100 years in Gehinnom. If you would not pray, I will die 60 instead of 80. I would have a last less punishment. It's all your fault. But if he did tshuva, they will come to you and say, thanks to you, you pray for my health. I became Baal Tshuva, I lived 20 more years, I was able to fix everything I did wrong. It's like a coin, it has two sides.
Question.
Yeah?
If the opposite of religious paradigm is suffering for 6 years, and you pray for him.
So what's the question?
The question is...
Well, you have a doubt if you are allowed to pray for Haredi to be healthy? Of course you have to pray for it. If you have to pray for the wicked people, someone that is religious, of course, yes. Right? Or maybe I didn't understand your question. Okay. Let's see who is Erev Rav forgiving me for making it longer than usual, please. But we want to finish this thing, at least once in your life you understand who is this Erev Rav that you hear about them so much. In the beginning, this is the converts that Moshe Rabbeinu took out with Egypt, as we said. Some of their descendants stuck to the nation of Israel and brought us a lot of good, such as Avtalion, Shmaya, Rabbi Akiva, Rabbi Meir. The biggest rabbis in the history came from some of these converts. They all were descendants of converts. But you cannot deny the majority of the descendants that came out of those converts were making horrible problems for the Jewish nation. Even though the minority, once in a while you found a diamond, the rest were a lot of psulim who brought lots of problems and until this moment continue with their evil actions. And the Gemara say, Kashim gerim leYisrael kasapachat. The converts are like a skin cancer, like a skin rash in the body of a person. What does it mean, Kashim? There are two ways to understand this Gemara. One is that because they became very religious, it comes to the Jews and say, shame on you, this guy was a goy, this was a goya. As soon as they became religious, she dressed modest, no wig, no show off, real modesty, real Shabbat, real learning. And look at you, your girl that used to be in Bet Yaakov. You're not even half of her in modesty. That makes the law, the strict law against the Jews from birth, much, much stronger and tighter. That's one explanation of the Chachamim about this Gemara. The other explanation is that the converts suffer a lot after they convert because Hashem said to them, why it took you so long? Why it took you so long? So if the convert is 50, Hashem said to him, you should have done it when you're 20. If he's 30, Hashem will say to him, you should have done it when you're 18. If he's 18, Hashem said to him, why didn't do it when you're 16? Which means there's always a claim against him. You could have done it earlier.
Remember, he did it.
Huh?
He did it.
He did it, but that's one of that's the second explanation. So now. Now, from the Rav Eliashiv, the Rav Eliashiv Gdol Ador, this is what he writes. Sometimes the nation of Israel themselves, what we think for sure they are Jewish, they are not from Zera Israel. They're not really Jewish. Many, many generations back there, they're not really Jewish. אנו רואים בעינינו שהוא מזרע ישראל, שהוא מבין אברהם, יצחק ויעקב. We're sure that he's Jewish, right? Or he came from the descendants of the Jewish nation. But we don't know the whole history. So we don't know for sure. especially when we see that this person doesn't have the three signs. He's not merciful, he's not kind, he doesn't make act of kindness to anyone, he's selfish. So Rachmanim, Baishanim, Gomle Chasadim, and he doesn't have any shame in him. No shame, doesn't exist. Naked, this, man, on the street. Where is the shame here? Something is not right. Mamash, last 5 minutes and we finished. So it says like this. The Zohar said, chapter 3, page 128, the Zohar says, before the Mashiach would arrive, the false leaders, the politicians, the leaders of our nations, could be even some of the rabbis, leaders, all kind of leaders, will be the Erev Rav. They will be the shepherd of the nation, but they're all false. They are the descendants of this Erev Rav. Zohar said when Mashiach would come, they will go and fight him. Now between you and me, when Mashiach would come and will declare that now the clean up begin, who would be the people who would run to fight him? According to the Zohar, there will be this Erev Rav who go to fight him. The same one who comment that they angry why the idol worshiper lost their temple. The same one that make all kinds of things when he speaks about reincarnation. The same one that you speak about Shmirat Shabbat. The same one who fight against, when you speak against mixed dancing, which is simple, pure laws of the Torah that every fool knows. In every yeshiva they teach it. Those people who constantly fight against us. One thing you don't want to live according to that. No, you're a sinner. To go and try to make it legal, those are these Erev Rav, that when Mashiach comes, they won't be able to take the shame. And they will go and try to destroy Mashiach, and he will burn them with the hevel piv, with the heat that comes out of his mouth, they will be burned alive. How exactly it would be, we will only see when it be, if we will be righteous. No guarantee that we will be there. If we'll survive the Gog Magog, if we'll survive what's going to happen in the world, and we will be there, and we'll be in Yerushalayim, we will see it happening. Some of us will not see it, unfortunately. Imen ani li mili. If I don't take care of my soul, no one will do the job for me. I want to tell you something. If you really, really pay attention, most of the arguments that people argue against Torah and Halakha comes from pride, ego. They don't even believe what they say. They either want attention, or they want to be considered someone that has opinions. They want people to think they're smart. It even happens in yeshivot. Inside yeshivot, two people can learn. One guy proves his point to the other. The other one in his heart already knows he's right. But he'll continue another hour to argue. Why? Well, this guy is 1 year in yeshiva. I'm 5 years in yeshiva, and he got it faster than me. I have to twist the whole thing. I have to win the argument. Tomorrow he won't remember the nonsense that I'm selling him. I prove to you there, enough with your nonsense. Put your ego down and start follow the simple laws. This is the foundation, enough. Every other person today challenging Shabbat. What are you challenging Shabbat as foundation of all Judaism? Yes, it's not so bad, they don't know. Well, enough with this nonsense already. You're not allowed to be mechalel Shabbat. If you are 100% like a goy. You want to wake up, fine. You don't want to wake up, it's your responsibility. Don't complain that we didn't warn you. You cannot be an idol worshiper. You cannot be a thief. You have to be generous. You have to love Hashem. You have to have devotion for Hashem. You cannot be lazy. You cannot eat like a pig and gain hundreds of pounds. It's also against the law. You have to always be clean and always have to dress neat. And always have to be polite and nice and have mercy. And last thing, the cherry on the ice. When there is an obligation to be cruel, you also have to be cruel. Because the same way when God told you, now you have to be merciful and you're not, you're going to get punished. When he told you, now you have to be cruel and you're not, you're going to get punished. If he told you, destroy Amalek and you had mercy on him, you're going to lose your kingdom like Shaul HaMelech did. And if he told you, don't have mercy on these liberal lefties that bring destruction to our nation, don't have any mercy on them. And you have mercy on them and you give them rights and they help the Arab to kill our children, you're going to pay the price that you put them in power. You vote for them. You demonstrate for them. You wrote nice things for them. You're going down with them. There's no tolerance here. You want to do what I told you to do? Put your heart on hold and begin to use your head. Especially the ladies, usually they function from the feelings. Wow, but how can I do it? Wow, I can't. It's very hard for me to do. I know it's hard. It's also hard for us sometimes to do. But what did Hashem say to do? Now to help him or not to help him? To have mercy on him or not to have mercy on him? Not what I feel. Only what Hashem say. They'll conclude with that. Bezrat Hashem, you should remember, everything the Torah comes before your feelings and what they brainwash you in the liberal schools that you grew up in. The Torah comes before. If your teacher in school told you it's manic to love gays, you tell them, I don't care what you say, I care what God say. And God say not to love them, and to despise them, and to fight everything that will promote their evil, disgusting spreading. That's what the Torah say. Same thing idol worshiping, same thing traders, same thing all the other things that we mentioned. You with me? And if you're not with me, you're against me. Shavua tov.